Please turn to Mark chapter 14, if you would, as we are getting very close to the end of our study in the Gospel of Mark. And in the 14th chapter, before we take communion, we are going to look at a couple of verses that set the pace for who you and I should be. And it's only in an introductory position that this comes out. And it starts with, after 2 days, it was the Passover. So 2 days from this reference point will help us understand what's going on. And it would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke this flask open and poured it upon his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her for her act very sharply. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wheresoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And Jesus sent out two of his disciples, and he said unto them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So his disciples went out. They came into the city. They found it just as Jesus had said to them. They prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. And as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and he said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here we have an opening scene of this chapter, and you have three specific pictures, word pictures, with Jesus speaking of a servant, a servant's heart. And I'm sure that as Jackie and Christina were speaking, that many of you were thinking, boy, they're humble. They have a servant's heart. As soon as you hear them speak, you know they are not their own, that they're servants. And Jesus uses the communion table that we're going to serve you in just a few moments to show you your heart. As he spoke, he said, take, eat this bread. This is my body that's broken for you. Now, just prior to that, we have this woman that is a notorious woman, and she's got this very expensive perfume, and she comes in and anoints Jesus with it, and they start talking bad about her. And he says, leave this woman alone. She's done what she could. And she has anointed me in preparation of burial. She understood that Jesus was going to die for her sins. But the disciples didn't all understand that yet. So Jesus starts out, before we take communion, of having the heart for taking communion. After 2 days, it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, their high holiday. The city was filled. There were probably, historians tell us, at least 2 million people inside the walls of the gate of what we call the old city today that had come from different points of the earth. Africa was one of them, that the Jews came back to Jerusalem for the great Passover feast. And this was a very, very festive time, but very crowded. So the fact that there are so many strangers in town makes the leadership of the Sanhedrin be very wary of doing anything to Jesus at this very time. And it tells us that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, some of your scriptures say, some say by trickery, and they put him to death. There was a little boy, 9 years old, standing in the lobby after church service was over, and he was waiting for his mom and dad to pick him up. And he always ducked out of Sunday school. They thought that he was over in Sunday school, but he always found a way to get out of Sunday school. And they kept warning him, the Lord's not going to be happy with you, son, if you keep ducking out when he's trying to give you his word. So as he was standing there and saw this big plaque on the wall, the pastor said, son, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm just waiting for my folks. He said, oh, what's that plaque you have there, pastor? And he says, well, this is a plaque in memory of all those that have died in the service. And this little boy started to tremble, and he got very frightened. He looked at him and said, which one, the 8 or the 10:30? So we don't want you to die in the 8:30 this morning. Stay awake. We're going to serve you communion in just a few moments. But today's, from this verse, 2 days from this verse, would be the Passover. This would be the fourth day of their week, which started Sunday. It would be Wednesday. It'd be the very middle of the week, and just a couple of days from there, he would go to the cross and be crucified. It is at this time, when everybody was worshiping God, that the leaders of the religion of Israel were plotting murder. When everybody was worshiping God and thanking him for the life they had, those that represented God were clothed in robes and fancy outfits. And instead of their own hearts being right before God, because they weren't, they were plotting murder against the Lord's Son. What a contrast that religion is from relationship. There are a lot of people that are in religions, but they have zip when it comes to relationship with the Lord Jesus. They have no concept of walking in the Spirit. They have no idea of how to be led by the Spirit. They have no room in their vocabulary for trusting God. They've got to do it all on their own. So this is a very powerful point for us to enter the 14th chapter and just hang out at these two verses in light of communion today. Because at this point, the priests get together with all that energy and intellect, and instead of saying, how can we bless the people that are coming, they're looking at how they can further their agenda to keep people looking at them. How interesting to think of the plots of your own enemies since last Wednesday, people that don't like you. What they may have been plotting against you, to stab you in the back, to speak evil, ruin your reputation, tear down your character. But between last Wednesday and this first day of the week, the Lord has intervened for you. And without the Lord intervening, most of us would be basket cases. If we knew what was going on against us, especially in the spiritual realm that we cannot control. And God is working on your behalf this first day of the week, leading up to the fourth day. That this Wednesday will be a great day for you, because if God before you, who in the world can be against you? So here we have the holiday. You've come to Jerusalem. You're with family and friends. You're excited to the max. You've waited all year for this. The high priests are going to slaughter the animals and take the sacrifices, and you're going to hear that your sins are absolved for this whole past year. How cool that would be for you. But the key that I like to focus on here is not just what the situation is, but these bad men that represent God, they're ministers supposedly, but you can see the difference between a religious leader and a minister who serves the Lord. They tried by craft to put him to death, but then I looked at this word and I thought, in the King James it says craft, it's pretty able it's for us to understand, but it shouldn't be so that they would even plot something, scheme, or have politic. But religion is full of politics, but relationship is one-on-one. That's you and the Lord. In 1 John, it tells us that you have no need that any man teach you, for henceforth you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is within you, and he shall lead you and guide you. Jesus said, it's expedient that I leave the planet Earth, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall come. And when he does come, he shall lead you and he shall guide you into all truth. And he'll speak of the things of the Father and of the Son. So when you have a relationship, you are able to continually be plugged into the Lord. The Bible then goes on to say to the Christian community, forsake not the gathering together, one another. You get strength, you get inspiration at a moment like this when you have many people around you. Whenever we try to manipulate anything in our life, whenever we try to use a politic and shift things and outsmart people and look at people as just big pawns on a chessboard, it shows that we're in the flesh. That's the flesh. Always thinking better of ourselves than other people. And Jesus now comes two chapters away from his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he shows us that a Christian is not a person that is trying to outsmart other people. That's really a snobbish look down the nose. You are not trying to outsmart. You're not trying to be better. You're trying with all of your heart and life and energy to make things better for other people. That's why he died for us. He came as a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve. So whenever you're in the flesh, you will get a little bit political. And you'll figure out a strategy so you can get around this or a shortcut over here. You'll be ahead of these people. You'll beat those people. And you're doing just what these men did. You use the gift of loving people to use it for self-advantage to position yourself. So if they had the true power of the Holy Spirit in their life, we would not have this text telling us that they were men that were scheming on how to kill the Lamb of God. And the Passover was about the Lamb that would be slain for the sins of Israel. Now, the real Lamb of God has appeared on the scene, and the leaders that were to lead people to the hope in God don't even recognize him. In fact, they are going to be so evil, they will slay this Lamb, but for self-advantage, not for forgiveness of their sin. So they have a religion, they do not have a relationship. And I guess we can learn from this that as we see that it may tend to be like these men, and sometimes that if we learn to wait upon the Lord, and the Bible says you will renew your strength, but it's something you learn to wait upon the Lord. Wait on him, trust him. I've been in contact with friends in Afghanistan. And one of them that is a Navy SEAL was on rotation. And they rotated every three days. And he was not on the helicopter. But his whole team was wiped out. And he is responsible for organizing all 17 funerals of those Navy SEALs. And I've been in communication with him, encouraging him, telling them that we will pray for him and for the families of all those Navy SEALs that died when the RPG apparently hit the Chinook helicopter. And 17 highly trained warriors, brave men, were taken out in an instant. And as I'm telling my friend who attends here, that he has to be honest with himself of the pain that he feels. And he has to talk to God about it. A chaplain, he's got a great chaplain, but he's in misery, but he's pushing and is going to make sure that these 17 brothers have the best memorial service for their families. We sit here in freedom today because agony and pain like this is hitting other people. I'd like to bow our hearts right now and say a prayer, if you would. And Lord, as you prepare our hearts to take communion and we look at these verses about Jesus and his heart, that he transplants into our hearts if we are truly born again. We pray that you would do something supernatural for all of us, that you would baptize us afresh with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that your Spirit would bring a fire and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in our hearts. And we do pray for our brother who lost his team and He just has so many pains going through him right now, but a big job to fulfill. We pray that you'll bless him. We pray for his wife as she's here nervous and just concerned for his safety. We pray for all of our troops that are in harm's way today, overt and covert. We pray, Father God, that you would supernaturally use your Holy Spirit to protect their lives. Now continue blessing us with your word, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I took some time and looked over the word for craft, which was the original translation for the word, and it actually came from an obsolete, an old root of a word that was used in the Greek language. And why it pops up here, we don't know, but as I began to read and study, I understood there was a parallel that was very, very subtle here. And let me show you this parallel. It comes from a word that is spelled in English, D-E-L-L-O, like jello, only dello. And it meant to decoy. So that's where this word of what the leaders of the religion are trying to do. They're trying to decoy. Of course, the most common decoy we can all think of is a duck, a wooden duck floating in a lake. And the hunter is in his duck blind, and he's all camouflaged and has grass growing out of his head. His face is all painted up, and his shotgun's ready to go. And he hopes that other ducks will see his decoys. So they are going to come up with a decoy. They're going to do something false, an imitation to destroy Jesus. So scholars say that that obscure root of a word was probably from the word that is spelled D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. And that means to trick or to bait. Now, if you catch yourself trying to bait people and cause them to look bad or to trick people so that it hurts them or harms them, then you are a sinner and you are sinful. And when you try to bait people knowing that you are going to make them look bad, it shows the sinister part of your human flesh in your heart. So it really meant the word that you'll all understand, guile. And guile from this word comes from the phonetic pronunciation of dolos, dolos. And as soon as I saw that, I said, hold it, there's something that's almost cryptic here in the scriptures, because I knew the word for a servant, and I would like to let you see that word guile there, but to turn to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 2, verse 1. And then I understood that the Lord was impacting us, not just to read the stories, but become what he is doing in the stories on behalf of other people. So if you look at 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, talking to Christian men and women, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And for deceit, you could have guile or hypocrisy, guile, trickery, a decoy. Get rid of that, he says. Lay it aside, all malice, anger and bitterness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Get it out of your vocabulary and your thinking patterns. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And if indeed you have tasted the Lord, he is gracious. And then I thought of the next verse in this same chapter, the 22nd verse. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Then look at the third chapter and the 10th verse. For he who would love life, that's you, you love life, and he who would see good days, you having bad days, you want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those people who do evil. So don't even speak guile. Don't even have the decoy mentality to bait people and to trick them and to pull them down. But when I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that put it all in perspective for me of what the Lord would be saying to you and me. And you may want to turn there and look at it. It's a beautiful statement of what Paul, the apostle, was trying to get across, just like Jesus got across in living. Chapter 9, and if you'd look at verse 19, for though I am free from all men, nobody has control of him, I have made myself a servant. And there's that word doulos. That's the word for servant. That's the word that anytime Jesus mentions a servant. So when I saw that old dead word doulos, I thought, what a contrast. To be a servant, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. You make yourself a servant. You weren't a servant in elementary or junior high or high school. You have to make yourself a servant. We're all grasping for the gold ring on the merry-go-round. We're all grasping for something better, to put ourselves in a better position. But we're not being a servant to people. And so the doulos was a servant of God, but a special servant because he said, I have made myself a servant. He was a free will bond servant. And a free will bond servant, in the Old Testament, we are told that in Moses' day, that after a period of years, if a servant had done his job and was to be released, that if he loved the husband and the wife and the children wanted to stay with that family, they would take him to the front door, and at the doorpost, they would take an awl and nail his ear to the door at his lobe. And then they would put in his left ear a gold ring. Anywhere, anytime somebody saw him, they knew that he was a servant. If he is acting anything other than a servant, he could have been reprimanded and reported to the boss. But it also showed the person in the marketplace that passed him by and saw that gold ring that he has chosen to be a servant. So that was a message to all people that had servants. Do my servants love me enough that they would choose to let the whole world know that they are free will servants? They've chosen to serve me? Now that's what you are to be, to let your light so shine that all men would see your good works and give glory to the Lord. That's what Jesus said for us to do. We choose to be a servant. We choose to be broken. We choose to go through the pain. We choose to show other people there is a better way and a better life. And we've seen all the examples put before us. But in that second verse that we're going to close and then serve you communion, it tells us about their idea that they were politically correct people. They did not want to do anything to hurt Jesus. They said, not during the feast, lest there be a tumult or uproar. And this word uproar is important because we are seeing it on the streets of Greece. You're now having to go to the internet to find out the riots. It's not on the news every day like it was. You're seeing the tumult on the streets of Tripoli in Libya. You're seeing the uproar that this word means on the streets of London, England. People burning and looting and destroying property and people uptight. This is what this word means, and you can see it in the news today. It's an uproar. And there are uproars that we're not seeing on the mainstream media over food shortages, oil shortages, gas shortages, and the lack of jobs around the world. It literally means trouble, disturbance, or rioting. So what they're saying is, we have murder in our heart, and we're so evil that we deceive people. They think because we have these robes on and we have some incense we burn, that we're really super spiritual people, and we are better than them. And we know how to control the crowds, and we know what to do and what not to do. This is not the time during the feast. We have to murder him after the feast. So this is how dirty and filthy their hearts are. And knowing that there were men from all around the world that they had come to Israel, not only for the Passover feast, but the stories of Jesus of Nazareth had reached around the world, and they wanted to come and see Jesus. There were people that had hope for eternal life because of the stories of Jesus raising children from the dead, raising adults from the dead. There were blind people that were brought by their parents and their brothers or sisters that heard that Jesus gave sight to the blind. There were lepers that had been cleansed by Jesus. And people with leprosy were even brought to this feast to stand away from it, but hopefully Jesus would pass by and he would touch their lives. You see, Jesus is a doulos by choice. He became a doulos to do the will of the Father. In the garden, he says, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You try to start every day with that concept, and you are going to be blessed. I have a plan today, Lord, but nevertheless, your will be done. You all have calendars. You have smartphones, and some of you have dumb phones. But in those phones are calendars, and it tells you what you're going to do. And sometimes people get trapped, and a calendar runs their life instead of them being in charge of their life. Jesus chose to be a servant to his Father. And his Father asked him if he would be a servant for all of you to die for us. And Jesus said, I will do it. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is a servant, and this is what we are to become as children, as Christian men and Christian women. So in closing, in Matthew, this question about seniority and power and who's in charge and we have to have a structure and an organization always came up with the disciples. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 18, therefore, whosoever, verse 4, humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Then become like a little child and humble yourself. No matter how intelligent you are, you humble yourself. And then in chapter 23 of Matthew, in the ninth verse, he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. For he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest among us in this room is the servant. The greatest at Qualcomm Stadium at a football game is not the linebacker, though he's a great linebacker, but the person who humbles their heart. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites, the same ones that want to murder him. Why? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow the people who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. No, the world is upside down. The world is always trying to manipulate and to boss. But heaven has childlike faith, childlike heart, childlike action. Personally, I thank God that Jesus and God himself looks at the human race differently than the world leaders do, or the state leaders, or the county leaders, or the city leaders. Because worldly, fleshly men look and see the flaws and the weaknesses and the fractures in the society they're ruling over. And they, because of a wicked heart, play on these weaknesses. And they bait the voters. And they set up the people by craft and guile and trickery. And they don't answer the questions when they're asked to them. They go off on another tangent that their hired PR person has told them, don't talk about this, keep your message out there. But God sees through different eyes. He does not see people as a platform to stand upon and to use. God looks through the eyes of pity, and he rules with the pureness of his Son's authority, who felt and took all of the sins of the world upon himself. He looks through eyes of love and mercy. He does not look at you that he's angry or that you should have been smarter or done something differently. He knows your flaws and his weaknesses. Therefore, he knows that you are going to come and ask him for forgiveness. You know, there's an old saying that I'm not interrupted. Chuck Smith uses this all the time because when you have a ministry the size of his, he's got people day and night calling him at home. He just has people all over the world that love him. And he said, I'm never interrupted because no matter what I'm doing, I know inherently somebody's going to interrupt me. And when they interrupt me, I'm not interrupted because I expected to be interrupted. You know, God expects, he knows your frailty. He's not going to tax you for it. He's not going to raise any taxes on your sin. The price has been paid for your sin. He's not going to make life more miserable for you. He's going to bless your life. You're not of this world. You're pilgrims. You're only passing through this world. And the God of this world is a mean taskmaster. Some people look through political eyes, but political eyes are not spiritual eyes. Some people look through business eyes. But business eyes are not spiritual eyes. And above all, some people look through religious eyes, but religious eyes are not spiritual eyes. Some of you say, I don't think I do much. I don't account for much in the church or the body of Christ. I don't have any major gift. That's not true. You do. You have the heart that Jesus has transformed in you. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he said, the Bible said, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he looks at you and me as a crowd. We're sheep without a shepherd, so let's get a shepherd to the flock. Not a religious leader, but a person that's been tried by fire and has been in the storms of life, just like you. And then we turn around and we get to shepherd other people, and we get to trust them in a way that only God could trust them. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, and he cried at this, how often, and he's over on the Mount of Olives looking back at the city on the Mount Moriah, and he sees those old walls around it, and he cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have desired to bring you underneath my wing like a mother hen, but you have not chosen such. He cried because God's view of you is one of safety and protection, that he heard your cry and he inclined his ear to you and he lifted you out of a horrible pit of miry clay and he set your feet upon a rock and he put a new song into your heart. The disciples were immature men, though they were spiritual. They weren't too spiritual. In fact, most of you in this room are more spiritual than they were when Jesus started his ministry with them. Because when they saw the multitudes, these apostles said, send these people away. We don't have enough to even feed ourselves. And Jesus said, what? We're not sending anybody away. He sees the problem, but he brings the loaf of bread and the five fishes and blesses the 5,000. This immaturity that we don't have enough to feed them is squashed in this story. And the story is of a woman known as a prostitute to take this alabaster box, take the top off, and in a room that was hot with no air conditioning, in a room filled with men that were sweaty, this very expensive, today's value, hundreds of dollars, if not one or two thousands of dollars. This was a livelihood. This would take care of her. But she gave the most precious thing she had. We hear of a woman that cried and she wept and her tears came upon the feet of Jesus and she took her long hair and she washed his feet with her tears. And when they got jealous, and it's probably Judas Iscariot, that he saw the value of that, that if he could have got his hands on it, he could have stolen some of the profits from him. And probably that one negative guy that didn't look through the eyes of love and the eyes of God, but he looked at eyes of opportunities in other people's weaknesses. And Jesus said, leave this woman alone. She has done what she could. Which brings us now to the table. And gentlemen that are going to serve, feel free to come up. Leave this woman alone, for she has done what she could. I ask you today, have you done all that you can? You know, you can do your best, but commit the rest. Just do your best. That's all God asks, what you can do. You can't be anybody other than yourself, and you can't do any more than you've done. Do as well as you can, and that's all. Jesus says wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told about this woman as a memorial for her, a person with a bad reputation, a Las Vegas reputation, a person that you look down on. Jesus exalts her. In 1975, on a Sunday morning, at the corner of Linda Vista Road and Ehrlich, I preached a sermon. And we had just started Sunday mornings, and some man, a Pharisee, came up to me with his Bible. And he said, you were wrong on what you said about the Holy Spirit. I said, what? He said, look at your Bible, has a small s, and mine has a big S. And you are wrong. It wasn't the person of the Spirit. And I said, well, no, it is. It's just how they did. And he wanted to argue about it. So it bothered me, and I drove up to see my pastor. And I remember walking across the parking lot with him. He was going somewhere, and I just needed to tell him the story and see how I could be a better minister. And I remember I laid it all out. I thought the message was good. I'd studied all week. I gave the message, and then one person comes up and argues over his Bible and my Bible having a capital S and a small s. And Chuck looked at me, and he said, Well, Mike, what did you learn from this? That's why I drove 100 miles up here to talk to you. What? And he said, number one, it means these people are listening to you. And number two, don't ever think your audience is more spiritual than they are, or you'll never meet their need. So I've come expecting that you've all spent at least 12 hours this week reading this, getting ready for me to preach. And your messages are all better than mine. But if I came with that attitude, the Holy Spirit couldn't work through me to tell you how much he loves you. That all he's asking you to do is no longer be the big shot in the crowd, but be the servant. Gentlemen open doors for ladies. And like was said, men protect children and women. Though the world has said, oh no, superwomen are here now, they don't need protection. The world has so tarnished what God has done. But Jesus, always in front of you as you read about him, is filled with love. For a prostitute to come and to give her most valuable asset just disrupted the whole meeting, because that wasn't religious. It's not in the format. It couldn't be spontaneous in their world. God is spontaneous. And so as the men come and serve you communion, we will worship with Evan. We'll worship the Lord. Our hearts, take this time to hold the cup and to hold the bread, remembering this is his blood that was shed for you. He broke his body for everybody so that death would never be the sting again, and life would be what it is all about. Then the bread, the body broken, the cup, the blood shed, all for you. So bow your hearts and hold your cup and your bread till we've all been served, and then we will partake. Lord, it is so hard for us to be servants. It's not natural. Greed is more natural. Avarice is more natural. To get even is more natural. To get the best seat is more natural. To rush and bump into people and get to where I want to be ahead of them is more natural. Would you take us as a corporate body, Lord, and bring this attitude as servants of the Most High God? May we start with the little things, of picking up a piece of paper somewhere and putting it in a garbage can, of saying thank you to somebody for the work that they do, to be given a little more tip at a restaurant and help that person that's working a hard job. Lord, that we could take the garbage out a little bit more often instead of our roommates doing it or our spouse. Lord, that we could just be recognized as people that they don't have to have their guard up around us. We're not going to rip them off or hurt them. We're going to be a doulos, a servant by free will choice. And so, Father, we bow before you as this woman. We don't have much to give you, but what we have, we're willing to give it all to you. Take our lives, Lord, and illuminate them. Let us see through your eyes and your heart how we can treat people with your love. Lord, help us be better at that, and less of ourselves and more of you. Just prepare our hearts at this communion service, we pray in Jesus' name.